my Savior. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Turn over to page 289 in your hymnal. 289. Hallelujah. What a Savior. song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Good, good song. 449 now. 449, we thank thee. We thank thee for the morning light, for rest and shelter through the night, for health and food, for love and friends, for all thy goodness. Our God is great, our God is good, and we will thank Him as we should. By His great hand we all are filled. He gives our daily bread. We thank Thee for the summer breeze, for song the birds in shade of trees, that glitter in the sky. We thank Thee, Lord, on high.
Yeah. There's something about singing. It's really beautiful. Go over to the other building and play for the kids' song, help them practice. And on my way over, I can hear, as I'm walking down the sidewalk, the whole song. The angels listening to us sing songs of redemption and praise our God, faithful week after week. And I think many times we may think, oh, does it really matter? And I really believe it does matter, what we're doing here tonight, and honoring the Lord. Think about God gets glory. You think about God getting glory, the aspect of Him being, I don't know how to put it in the right words, but He's pleased. Maybe that's the best word to use. But He's pleased with us because we're bringing Him glory as we sing to His name. So anyway, it's just encouraging tonight. Let's go ahead and turn over to James chapter. This book, but we're going to see some of the main themes of what we're going to cover in chapters 2 through 4, found right here in verses 26 through 27. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we have this potential problem that's here, and it's this aspect where it says, if any man among you seem to be religious. The idea of seeming is as it could mean as it seems to other people. So as other people look on our lives, they say, hey, their religion here idea has the idea of piety. They are doing acts. So people would say, you came to church tonight, and you sang the songs, and you read your Bible, that you are a religious person, that you are doing acts of piety towards God, that you are observing Him. And he says, but there's an aspect that we can seem to be religious, or even within not just to others, but even to ourselves, a self-evaluation. And that may be the case that's going on here. He says, if you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. So this kind of ties us in with what we saw back in verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we're kind of building off of something here. When we're going through difficulty, we have to humble ourselves enough to listen to God and allow him to speak to us. Many times that's step one in terms of responding to trials. And to be able to count it all joy is listening to the wisdom and the word of God. But it's not enough just to listen, but we have to continue to look in that until we do not forget what we've heard, but we become doers of that. And ultimately, he describes this transformation that religion is supposed to bring for us. That when we have a true relationship with God, there is something that transforms us on the inside, that we are a changed person. And it is manifest in one particular area that James is focusing on here. You see that area? Oh, I hear it. Tongue. And bridleth not his tongue. The idea of putting on a bridle here is to be able to control it, to be able to steer it, to be able to direct it. So we've got a tongue that's constantly just saying what's coming to our minds and saying things that whatever we're feeling and just responding in the moment. He says, this man's observance of religion is vain. Now, in the Old Testament, the word for vanity or vain is used not of true worship of God, but is used for what? For idols. Idols are vanity. And so we can have all the, we can deceive ourselves. And so we kind of see the tongue is so important that he's going to come back around to this in chapter 3. And he's going to deal with 11 verses on the tongue. And I tell you, he is going to nail us to the wall. And it's not going to be fun. But there's an aspect that it has to help us understand that we cannot just overlook the words that we say. Because in some ways, if I punch somebody with my mouth, with my fist, you know, I actually can see the damage I've done. And it takes a while for the healing to go away, and then maybe things return. Yeah, when I punch someone, it takes a long time for them to... No, anyway. But when we're talking about our words, you don't see them anymore, they're gone, and you tend to just kind of forget about them or hope that other people forgot about them. And because of that, we can tend to go back to the same sins with our tongue over and over and over again. How about the sin of complaining? How many times do we express frustration to who knows who about the weather or about someone else in our life or about this or that, and things just keep going. We always on the short end of the stick. The jelly falls on the floor face down. Murphy's Law, there we go. It all applies to us. We can have a downer. Or there's an aspect of how often can we use our tongues to criticize other people, to be critical? How often can we use it to express anger and frustration with others? And God's saying in this element, if we're not controlling our tongue, we're deceiving ourselves. And so this is a really important aspect. Now, what's fascinating to me, chapter 3 is going to talk about the tongue. Chapter 2 is going to talk about pretense, someone's faith who is vain or has no works, nothing's to substantiate it. And so he's going to argue very hard against someone who claims to have faith but does not have the works to go alongside of the faith that they profess. And so within this verse, we see where he's going. He's wanting to attack a vain religion and a tongue that is out of control. But then he can contrast this in verse 27 with pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. In the presence of God, what is true And he doesn't use the word true, but by contrast with that which is empty, we know that this has real substance to it. This is the genuine, real deal. But when you find the genuine, real deal when it comes to religion, what does it produce in someone? It is purity and undefiled. These are in the context. Most of those words are used in the Old Testament in terms of being spotless to go into the temple. Ceremonial purity. Being undefiled. Now I know I can worship God. But today, you and I don't have to worry about, did any of you eat pork before you came today? Oh, now you've defiled yourself before you came. We're not talking about the ceremonial laws. Here in the New Testament, purity is the moral law of God. So that when we sin against God and we're not pure before Him, and in some ways I look at that word purity and we know that He's going to say, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, in chapter 4. Is there a singularity towards God that's not split in dual focus that I want to serve God, but really I've got so much, I'm just clinging to all that I can get out of the world and myself and my own pleasures in life. And so there's this the trueness here, I think, points us towards a moral purity and undefiled before God. What does that look like? Two things. One is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. This is the fatherless, widows. Those are very common concerns in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, we're going to look at those things. And what is looking at it, those were the people that really had nobody to stand up for them. Nobody to meet their needs. There really was no social welfare system in that day. And someone that the man dies, he's the provider, he's the protector, and that falls through, there was almost a certainty that they were destined toward poverty lane. And they would be in distress or affliction, as it's talked about here. He says, you need to go visit them. And what that means is not just knock on their door. Oh, that's what you're going through. Oh, I'm so sorry. Be ye warmed and filled. And then walk away. Right? Isn't that what James chapter 2 is going to talk about? That if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them in chapter 2, here I'm reading verse 15, 16, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? 1 John says, my brethren, love not in word only, but in deed. Show your love. When you visit, it means whatever is the need, you meet that need. You care for them. You seek them out. You are concerned for them. And whatever you find, you alleviate that affliction that they're in. So this is a call for us in terms of, we might put this down to one word, love. When you have a true relationship with God, it produces in you a heart that cares for other people so that when you see a need, you don't just stand back and do nothing about it. You go to meet that need. That's an evidence of true Christianity. You have the love of God abiding in you when you express that love towards others. So that's one aspect of it. And then he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This idea of being unspotted is actually used multiple times in multiple books. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. This idea of, again, within the same undefiled, pure, this moral purity. And it says there's a corrupting agency out there that will spot you, that will corrupt you. And that is called the world. Now, the world is not talking about the globe that all of us are standing on, but the world is humanity organized in rebellion against God. How does man live its life when they do not know Jesus Christ? That's the world. And the world is not just the things that people do, but it's also the attitudes that they have and the heart. And so there's a lot that goes on. It's worldliness is not just keeping away from a certain list of do's and don'ts. So I would say there's some things that certainly should be on that we ought not to do. But there's an attitude of affection towards the things of this world. And if you love the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. And we're going to see in chapter 4, he is going to deal with loving the world. He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God, because the world is hostile to God. So if you are too close to the world, it will corrupt you. It will spot you. So that really raises up a lot of questions in our minds. It's a real balancing act. How do we as believers reach out to the world that's lost in salvation and yet try to maintain purity of our own lives? And that's something that I think is a challenge. I do not believe that means you cannot have unsaved friends. I think we ought to have unsaved friends. We ought to be reaching out into the world of the unsaved and befriending them and pulling them closer so that we can give them the gospel. But that we do have to be careful in that regard, that their attitudes and actions. But if you have a real missionary mindset towards them, it tends to have that what they're doing, you say, oh, they're a lost person. Oh, that's another example of the fact that they need the gospel. It's not that they're my chum buddy friend and I might eventually give them the gospel 3 years from now. Because when that kind of happens, then if you're just hoping for lifestyle evangelism, I think many times that can have, friendship can corrupt. And we have to be careful in that. But I would say, as just application for us, if we sit down in front of the world and expect the world to entertain us, it will corrupt us. The world has a system of entertainment, and they always are throwing in the anti-God bias, humor, in every area of life. They want to impact us. And if we allow ourselves to continually, night after night, week after week, to sit underneath its influence, I won't say its name, but I'll give its initials, TV, okay? So, all right. You got to be real careful about that, because the world, with its advertisements, its movies, and its influence, it will corrupt us, and it will push us away from the Lord. And so I think there's an aspect to which we find this. I didn't bring it up, but chapter 2 is going to talk about the people who are the poor in this world, those who are needy, and our response to them. So I believe in verse 26 and 27, you can find a reference to the content of the beginning of chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, and the beginning of chapter 4. These verses are laying out all of the truth that he's about ready to go through, theme by theme by theme. And he's like a preacher. He's now going to just start making application into their lives and say, all right, you claim to have this kind of faith. You've got this kind of religion. We need to address this issue and that issue. And he's just very direct, and it's very practical. And so I look forward to us examining this on a whole. And yet we can see from a summary perspective that if we reject these things, we reject love, we reject purity, we reject internal transformation by the Spirit of God that actually controls our language and our speech towards others, we are deceiving ourselves. We do not have a pure, true religion, an experience with Almighty God. And so we've got to, how does God undeceive us? How does God help us to get from a place where we think that we've got the religion, but we really don't? The answer's in James. That's it. He's going to send you a trial. And you're going to face the temptation. You're going to face that. And that's what's going to unmask for us. And he says, the brother of low degree, the person who humbles himself, will rejoice because he's exalted. But the rich man who thinks he's doing all right, he's going to be made low. And he's going to bring you to a place of humility. So God knows how to do that. And God is working in all of our lives to draw us closer to himself so that we have not just... when you get close to God, then you have true light. True happiness, true joy. And that's what God wants to give us. He wants to bless us. And that's his intention in all these things. All right, we'll go ahead and look at some awards here. storing up some of these for a little while. We've got a 400.